Good evening. It's very great to be back with you. Thankful for all of those who have helped us. Robbie, I think you're doing great, man. Outstanding. Sleep or no. Appreciate it very much. We want to continue our study. I'm looking at the Old Testament in particular to help us have a better understanding of Jesus. And we've been reading the last several, let me step away from this microphone and just concentrate on this one. How about that? Last several Sunday nights, we have been reading from different passages in Acts in particular to open up our study. Because I've been wanting you to see how many different times in the book of Acts, the Bible says, this in this case, what Alan just read for us, didn't mention his name, but we're talking about the Apostle Paul. How many different times the book of Acts says Paul went to the law of Moses and proved to people and taught people about Jesus. We read it there again just at the closing words of the book of Acts. Say that they set up a time to go and sit at the feet of Paul and listen to him preach the gospel. And what he would do is go to the law of Moses and say, let me tell you all about Jesus. Let me show you how Moses got us ready and Moses taught us about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to look at Moses. So maybe you'll be turning in your Bibles to Genesis 28. Go to some things here that Moses wrote so many years ago as he was guided by the Holy Spirit to do so. And we're going to maybe a little bit revisit, if you will. We'll revisit a biblical account that we looked at some weeks ago. I think maybe our third time, our third series, our third lesson in this series of Jesus on Every Page, we looked just at the Gospel of John and saw how three different times we saw how Jesus was greater than someone. One of those times, we looked in John chapter 4, particularly verse 12, and we saw there that the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Right, so we made note of some different ways in which Jesus really and truly is greater than Jacob. And so we've talked about Jesus being greater than Jacob before, but I think there is much, much more to say in that connection. I don't think we could possibly exhaust, I can't exhaust what it is to connect the lines between Jesus and Jacob. But as I've been studying and preparing for our Sunday morning classes on angels, and as we've been thinking about this connection between Jesus and the Old Testament, and just so many things just keep coming up that I feel like I have to go back to this account of Jesus and Jacob, because I know there's more to say, and because I'm confident, I believe that I can do better than what we did the last time that we studied this a couple of months ago. And so I want us to revisit this. If you're looking through the Gospel of John, like I said, I want us to be Genesis 28, but you know, you can look in more places than one. Genesis 28 is where we're going to come eventually, but as you go through the Gospel of John, you know, there's all those I am statements. You've probably heard, if not all in one sermon, maybe you've heard seven different sermons from the Gospel of John about the I am statements, right? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the resurrection. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true vine. I'm the way, truth, and life," right? Seven times there in the Gospel of John, these I am statements. Maybe the definitive one is in chapter 8, verse 58. Jesse's been writing a lot about this over recent weeks, where Jesus just simply says, "I am." So Jesus makes this statement, "I am." Now, one of the things that you're not going to see there in all those different I am statements, "I'm the bread of life, I'm the resurrection, I am," one you don't see in the Gospel of John or anywhere else is Jesus saying, "I am the ladder," or "I am the staircase." Well, he never expressly says that. He never comes out just like he says, "I am the bread of life." He never says, "I am the ladder." But what I'm convinced that we see both in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3 is that Jesus still teaches that. He does teach, "I am the ladder, I am the staircase." And so, because of that conviction that I have, that he is teaching again and again and again, I'm the connection between heaven and earth. And we're even going to see from Jesus that there's this like constant travel. If you'll follow me with that, there's this constant movement. Heaven to earth, earth to heaven, heaven to earth, earth to heaven. And he pictures himself as the connection, the ladder between heaven and earth. So we can't find that express I am statement, but it's there just as clear as the others. So what we need to do is let's go back to Genesis 28. And we're going to read several verses here together. We're going to read a pretty big chunk of scripture together, but let's set the stage before we read it. Let's talk about Jacob for a moment, okay? We know Jacob. He's one of the fathers of the nation of Israel, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the way, even as we studied in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is combating with those who are seeking to trap him and test him, and they ask that question about the resurrection. Here's a woman, seven husbands, and Jesus says, remember, go back to the burning bush. And Moses stood there at the bush, and the voice from the bush says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not of the dead. So we know that he's on the Mount Rushmore of important patriarchs from Bible history, from Israel's history. But he's one that he's got a very strange past. But because of the things that we see from him, the things that we see from Jacob, the imperfections, the failures, but that all culminate and lead to his amazing faith and then his leadership. It's why he is held up as such an esteemed individual, a great one. We thought so much of it, in fact, that we named one of our children Jacob. He's an important character. We know him mostly for some of those things. Yes, he's a twin. Comes out, as it were, his brother Esau, Jacob and Esau are born there. Esau's the older one, the first one. Esau's red and hairy. And Jacob's known as by Jacob because he's, as it were, holding on to the heel of his brother. And as time goes by, very quickly we see that Jacob is going to use his thinking ability, his reasoning skills, to get what he wants. When his brother comes in from the field famished, give me the birthright, I'll give you a pot of stew. Then later, whenever his brother is out hunting, he goes before his father disguised, cloaked, smelly with his brother's clothing from the fields. And he gets the blessing from Isaac instead of his brother. So it's at this point, Esau says, I am going to kill my brother as soon as our father dies. As soon as Isaac has breathed his last, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. His mother hears it and says, you must go. You must go for your own good. Go get a wife in another place, and that way you'll be safe. So it's at that point when Jacob is leaving town because he knows his brother wants to kill him. So it's a twofold reason he's leaving. His brother's going to kill him, and he needs a wife. So Jacob's leaving town. And that's where we pick it up here in Genesis 28 at verse 10. So read with me, Genesis 28, 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. I wouldn't want to have to sleep outside like this, you know, just literally under the stars in this way, but I don't think that I would take a stone and make it my pillow anyway. But that's exactly what he does. And he's laying there. He goes to sleep and he's dreaming. Verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. If you're looking at the King James, New King James, ESV, like I'm reading from here, it says there was this ladder. And that's why I have a picture of a ladder here in front of you. Now, most likely, probably a better rendering of this Hebrew word would be staircase, a stairway. But the point is this, it's not necessary to be able to say, well, it's a ladder or it's a staircase. The point is this, a conveyance, a solid permanent conveyance, a connection between heaven and earth appeared. And on this connection point was this. This is what he sees. It's set up on earth, so it's connected, it's planted into the earth. And it reaches, the top of it reaches to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. What a vision, what a dream that he can see this is anchored in the earth and it's connected to heaven and the angels of heaven are going up and down. He goes on. Behold, the Lord. So it's not just angels that are on it. The Lord stands above it all. And the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. See, it's not long before Jacob himself will be added to that list. Right now, he just says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. Later, he'll be including him. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Because remember, he's on a journey to leave this promised land, right? And so as he's getting ready, he's preparing himself to leave the promised land, the Lord himself comes to him and says, I'll always be with you. And in fact, I know your footsteps, I know where you're going, and I'll bring you back to this place. Makes him a promise. So verse 16, so Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city at first was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, and see, notice he's, in essence, he's praying. This is a prayer. This is spoken to the Lord. Of all that you give me, I'll give a full tenth to you. You know, some years, some generations before this, maybe you flip back to Genesis chapter 11, we see that mankind had planned to build a tower that would reach into heaven. That's what Genesis 11 verse 4 says. They were seeking to build a tower that reached heaven. But man's tower can't reach heaven. The things, the schemes, the plans, even the genius, the ingenuity of man, they can't reach heaven. I'm reminded of what I believe it was Khrushchev said of one of his Russian cosmonauts after he had been into space and come back. He said, our cosmonauts went into space and didn't find God there. And went around and looked, didn't find him. We cannot build something anchored here that can bring us up into heaven. But God would come down. We know even there in Genesis 11 that God comes down, not to satisfy man's curiosity, but to judge the earth and to disrupt man's failed attempt at unity there. And so we see here in Genesis 28 that Jacob's stairway was God's answer to the Tower of Babel. The top did reach into heaven because God was the builder. It's like we read in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And it goes on to say that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So think about it. Here in Genesis 28, here's Jacob on the run. He's in essence, he's fleeing for his life because of decisions he has made, circumstances he has created for himself. He's running, and God finds him, God stops him, and God repeats to him the blessings he had made to both his dad and his granddad. Look there again. I want to read it one more time. Genesis 28, 13, beginning. I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie. Just imagine him laying there in that grass and that dirt. He says, where you lie. And as far as you can see left and right and this way and that, I'm giving it all to you. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Then verse 15, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back. That's why whenever he awoke from that spot, that what made that promised land so special was not the geography. The promised land, let me emphasize this. I think a lot of times we get the wrong idea, that we put the wrong emphasis, Because remember the way the promised land, how it was described before Moses handed the reins over to Joshua and Joshua and his men went in? How was the land described? The land flowing with milk and honey. And that when the spies went in, they came back with those huge clusters of grapes. And we've emphasized the idea that this was the ideal place to live. It was a very near paradise because it was just thriving. It was growing. It was green. It was lush. It produced. That wasn't what made the promised land the promised land. The promised land was special because God was there. And that's what Jacob says. He wakes up and he says, I didn't even know this. This place is so special because God is here. So he changes. He calls the place Bet El, the house of God. The promised land is the promised land. The promised land is great because God is there. And isn't that exactly what we read about in Revelation 21, verse 3? Heaven's heaven because God is there. Heaven's not necessarily heaven because, verse 4, there's no tears, there's no mourning, there's no pain. Those things are a beautiful, wonderful byproduct of being in the presence of God. Heaven is heaven because God is there. The promised land was the promised land because God was there. And that's what Jacob came to realize here. So Jacob begins to see, he begins to learn what Abraham had learned before him. And that's the fact that there really and truly is a better country. See, they were looking at it at first, geographically speaking. Kind of like if this is the dividing line and here's the non-promised land and across this is the promised land, everything is so much better over there. The grass is always greener, right? Abraham thought that for a while. Isaac thought that for a while. Jacob would think that for a while, that it was the spot, the land itself. But we read and play, turn with me to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 14. They learn it's not about the geography. It's about the presence of God. Hebrews 11, read with me beginning at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. So if they'd been thinking about literal geography, they could have put their feet there. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Do you see what he's saying? He's prepared a city for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not within the borders of Palestine. He's prepared a city for them in his presence. Jacob learns that lesson here. Jacob's overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. So he calls the place Bethel. He pours oil out on a rock to symbolize his devotion, to set this place aside, to mark it, if you will. He's claiming God's promises. He's pledging his dedication to God. And we read, if you flip over to Genesis chapter 35, we will see that 20 years later, Jacob does make his way back to this physical land. All right. So Jacob will make his way back. He'll eventually find his way into Egypt to be with his children, with the growing family of his. But as Genesis comes to a close, we see in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob making all of these amazing blessings, prophetic blessings, as he's allowed by the Spirit to do. And then in chapter 50, as Genesis comes to a close, Jacob does die, but he's taken back to that geographical land, the promised land, and he's buried there. And that's the way Genesis closes. Now, what I want us to do now is flip over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, with this Bible background in our minds. And we're going to discuss Jesus and Jacob's ladder based on what's in John 1. Go down to about verse 43. Because you see, you have to have all those things, all the things we've just said, you have to have all that locked in and sort of squared away in your mind for these last few verses of John chapter 1 to really come alive and to really make sense. You got to know the background of Jacob. You got to know the background of Esau. And you got to know what happens with them and with this, particularly with this dream of Jacob's as he's running out the first time. So let's look here. Let's read at verse 43 of John 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We found him." Now notice, again, everywhere you look, they connect everything to Moses, right? We found the one. Look at what he says. "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you recall a passage, can you turn, in Moses or the prophets where it literally has those three words, Jesus of Nazareth? No. But we can go to place after place after place, like we've just seen in Genesis 28, that is going to point us to this man, Jesus. So Nathanael says, "We found the one that Moses wrote about. We found the one the prophets wrote about." Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, come and see." So Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him, and he says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Now he's going to make specific. This is a statement to sort of get attention, okay? Because what are all these guys that Jesus is interacting with here? They're all what? They're all Jews. They're all what? They're all Israelites. So when Jesus makes this comment, an Israelite indeed, the master teacher, the perfect one, he's highlighting something to all their ears would perk up and say, we're to connect this guy to Israel. Amongst, you know, above myself, above you, above him, I'm to connect him to Israel because Jesus, the greatest teacher, has just said to do so. So here comes Nathanael, an Israelite. And he goes on. Not only an Israelite, notice that he says, one in whom there is no deceit, one in whom there is no guile. Now think about it. Remember we said the name Jacob means literally one who grabs by the heel. What does it mean to grab? What's the point of grabbing someone by the heel? Well, the imagery is if you're in a race with someone and you're neck and neck for a little while and you happen to fall. And so now you know you're going to lose. So as your opponent comes by, let me grab his heel. He will fall. I will get up. I will win. It's that type of imagery. I grab him by the heel to supplant him and put myself in his place. I grab him by the heel, knock him down. I go where you once were, where you thought you were headed. So, that's why in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, Esau says, isn't Jacob so appropriately named? Because he supplanted me from where I should have been. He's taken what should have been mine. He's grabbed my heel again and again. So here he says, instead of one full of deceit, instead of one who grabs by the heel, here's an Israelite. There's no guile in, no deceit in this one. Jesus is on purpose bringing to mind the history of Jacob so that all the people that can hear, not just Nathanael, not just Philip, but all of those who are listening, so that all of these minds will start connecting the dots to Jacob because they all know the story of Jacob forwards and backwards. John 1:49, keep going here. Nathanael says, this is actually before that, go to 48. Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answers him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answers him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" In other words, that's nothing. You will see greater things than these. He says, as a matter of fact, let me go on to explain. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending." Notice the conveyance that they will use. He doesn't say, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on a special ladder. What will they go up and down on? They'll be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's saying, in other words, they'll be coming and going from heaven by me. Ascending and descending from heaven by me. So, Nathanael sees here that Jesus is no mere man. He calls him clearly. He says, you are the Son of God. You're the one who knows hearts. You're the one who knows thoughts. And we'll see that. That happens in John chapter 2, verses 24, 25. Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell him what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in the hearts of man. And so he and Nathanael have this time of connection here. Nathanael sees that Jesus is seeing down into the depth of his soul. And he says, "You are the Son of God. You're the King." Jesus says, in essence, there's this little known interaction between the two of them. They both know that they're talking about more than just, "I saw you sitting under a tree." He says, "We both know that I can peer right into your soul." And Jesus promises a revelation that would far surpass Jacob's dream. The angels ascending and descending on this special ladder. It's by that stairway that angels are going up to heaven from God's presence, as it were. They're coming down from heaven from God's presence. God's everywhere. But going to Genesis 28, we see that this stairway was just a picture. It was just a promise to Jacob. But the dream was becoming a reality in Jesus. Do you see that? In Jacob's time, it's just a dream. It's just a picture of something that is way far away. In John 1, it's now a reality. The dream has become life. The dream has become real. So the stairway is no longer just a promise. It's real in the incarnation of Jesus. God comes down in the person of Jesus to dwell on the earth. John 1, 14, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And now Christ becomes the link. He's the special divine link between heaven and earth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he's called our mediator. The mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the reason Jesus can be a special high priest for us and offer sacrifice to heaven and in heaven for us is because he came to the earth, because he bridged that gap. Look at Hebrews 2, 17. He's the true Bethel. He is the house of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Notice some of these unique connections. Jacob sets up that stone, the stone that the night before was his pillow. He sets up that stone and he pours oil on it to memorialize the presence of God. He calls that very stone the house of God, saying, "This is where God dwells." Anoints it with oil. What's happening in Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11? Do we not have God the Father anointing God the Son with the Holy Spirit? At Bethel, God promises never ever to leave Jacob. What is it that Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20 to his disciples? "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age," right? And then the promise for you and me as disciples of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the promise to you and me because of Jesus, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What do you have to fear? Jacob would call his life a pilgrimage. Genesis 47, verse 9, "I'm a sojourner." He says he lived over 130 years, had a short life. And in that short life, I was a sojourner. Well, you and I, like in places like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, as followers of Jesus, we're called sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. Do you see the way that there's just picture after picture that just syncs up and links us to Jesus, to Jacob? Christ is the temple of God. We've seen that. But now we see he's the stairway. Jesus Christ is the one in whom heaven comes down to us, and he's the one through whom we ascend to heaven. One other place, and we'll be done. Look at John 3. I just want to go down to one verse very quickly in John 3. In this account in John 3, all the way from 1 through actually verse 15, Jesus interacts with Nicodemus. We often make reference to it here about being born again of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus is confused, right? How can I be born again? How can you enter into your mother's womb? That doesn't make sense. Nicodemus is not prepared for Jesus to use this imagery of being a ladder, being the one that connects heaven to earth. Because look at verse 13, John 3, 13. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven," that is, the Son of Man. Jesus is teaching I am the one who descends and ascends. I am the one that offers you hope because I've come from heaven. I'm down here. I'm going back. And I'll come back. Thus offering you hope. Thus offering you a window, an insight into heaven. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 4, very quickly. Because here in this proverb, Augur is going to imply that in order to know God, we have to have access to God. We have to have somebody, he's going to say, we're going to have somebody go up to heaven and find out what's happening and bring the word back to us. Look at Proverbs 30, just verse 4. Here's the question. Who has ascended to heaven and then come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What's his son's name? Surely you know. You see, there's a message or a sense of desperation here. Who has gone to heaven and figured out what we need to know in order to come down and brought it back down to us here? He's desperate for somebody to explain who's gone to heaven and descended down to earth. We read about the very one who has done that. We read about the one who has given us the answers, the one who has ascended to heaven, descended to earth. It's God the Son. Notice the way that it's put so many different times. We've already said John 1:14, he's in heaven, comes the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says he's coming back. Do you see the imagery of going up and down a ladder? He came, he went, he's coming. And then what he's going to do? He's going to take us all again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. When he comes back, what will he do? Gather us all up and take us in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. Do you see this imagery? He came down, he went up. He'll come down again. He'll go back up again. He's the ladder that connects all of us from earth to heaven. It's taught again and again. There in John 3, we won't make reference to this, but it says in verses 14 and 15 about this serpent, that going back to Numbers 28 that Moses had, or Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, that Moses had to build this serpent, right? People are complaining again. God sends serpents to come and bite them and kill them. The serpent's erected and put on this pole and lifted up. If they'll look at the serpent, they'll be healed. If they will look at the one who's been lifted up, they'll be healed. And then Jesus connects that to himself. He says, my journey is the same. I'll be lifted up to heal everyone and then be lifted all the way up to mediate for everyone. Talking about the cross and then the ascension. He came to be the ladder that connects you and me to heaven. We can ascend to heaven because he first came down. He can lead us up because he was lifted up on the cross. We can come to the Father by way of the ladder, Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us, the way he was lifted up. Just off the ground, just suspended between heaven and earth on the cross to shed his blood for us, to die for us, so that we would have the opportunity of being immersed into that blood. The event, the account, the historical account of Jacob's ladder continues to just arrest my attention and to blow my mind and think about all the implications that were there when Jacob was lying on that stone and under the stars and shown angels ascending and descending on a ladder, on a staircase, to tell us that the ultimate ladder is coming, to communicate with all of us, and to lead us to heaven. I hope that you're impressed by what the Bible tells us about Jesus and what the Bible's been telling us since Genesis about Jesus. And I hope that now you're willing to ascend that staircase, because he's already died. He's already gone to the cross and been lifted up. He's already ascended to heaven. Now there remains but two things. He'll descend to the sky and then ascend with the saints. Are you ready for that time? Are you ready to be caught up with the Lord and ascend that staircase right in to the throne room of heaven? I anticipate it. I'm looking forward to it and hope you are as well. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, please come while we stand and sing together.